You may have heard about this fellow that fell off a cliff. And partway down the cliff, he caught a branch that was sticking out from the rock and is holding on this branch, and it's the only thing that's saving him. And he's holding onto it and shaking and thinking about all his options. And he yells out, "Is anybody up there?" And to his surprise, he hears a voice and it says, "Yes, this is God." So he's really relieved and he said, "Well, Lord, can you save me?" And God says, "Well, of course I can." And so he's really happy now, and he says, "Great, what should I do?" And God says, "Well, let go of the branch." And so he thinks a little longer, and he goes, "Is anybody else up there?" And I think we're all like that man sometimes, you know. We want God to help us, but we really don't necessarily want to do what he's asking us or telling us to do. And specifically, I think we're not always interested in letting go of those things that we think are holding us up, that we're giving us our safety net. And it's tough sometimes to release our grip and give God control of our lives. We kind of know that God will provide help, and we believe that, but sometimes we're not so sure he's going to come through. I mean, he's promised it, but will it really happen this time? And as we hold on, we wonder if there's somebody else that can help us, and we wrestle with that. And over in his word, God encourages us to trust him. Over in his word, we understand that he'll be there to provide for us and to meet our needs and just trust him. And we believe that. We really do. But we struggle sometimes, and those are the times that we doubt. And really, in the word of God, the truth is right from the beginning of the Bible, we find out that God is there for us. And sometimes we don't even see that. If we were to turn to Genesis 1 this morning, we would see the account of creation. You can go there if you want to, but I'm just talking about if we were to go there. And it's the account of creation that's really where God first shows up, Genesis chapter 1. Now, it's not the first time he's been there. He's always been. God's always been. But the first time we see him showing up, and if I were to take a quiz this morning and ask you, how many days did it take to God create the world, what would it be? Six. You know, seventh day he rested and called it holy. So our study of creation would remind us that on the first day, God created light. Night and day, he made an actual day. Second day, he had the separation of waters, established the sky, the heavens, and the clouds, and what we'd call the atmosphere. Third day, God had vegetation, plants, trees with fruit. And fourth day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, established that in our heavens. Fifth day, the fish and the birds. Sixth day, animal and man. And then the seventh day, he rested. Now, at the first glance, that just sounds like religion 101, the story of creation. We usually reserve that for Sunday school. Maybe have some flannel graph or some sort of video to be more current, but it sounds like religion. And it is religion 101, but it's far more than that. Not the least that if we just study creation, we'll find that God spoke the worlds into existence, but he hand-formed man. He crafted man artistic way, but hand form man and breathe the breath of life into man. But I want you to consider for just a moment the order of creation, not necessarily the chronological order, although that's important, but the divine order and the divine wisdom in God's divine order. As we watch God go about the business of creation, notice that he created first the sky, first light, and then sky or the atmosphere, and then land and vegetation. We've said in the past that God created first what was needed to support what was coming next. And in so doing, he created all that was needed. He created the land and the dry land, the atmosphere first that would support vegetation and trees and fruit. He had all the things in order that he needed to have first. And before God created man, all that man would ever need to survive, he provided first. He created first. He didn't create man and go, "Well, geez, what's he going to need? Maybe we should give him some fruit, you know, or some vegetables and whatever." He didn't do that. He provided first. He created first what was needed to support what he created next. And that's God's divine wisdom and great order in what he does. God is quite simply a provider. And we have been on a series about the names of God, and today we come to a name. If I'm saying God's a provider, how many would know what today's name is? Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. And if you have your Bibles with me, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, right early in the Bible, page 13, if you're in the pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 22, and we come to Jehovah Jireh. And we know that name, we've had songs about that name, but there's really a great significance to it. So read with me this morning as I read Genesis chapter 22, pick it up in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, in verse 8 here, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That's the first time we see this word provide in the Bible. It comes up again in a couple verses, but this is the first time we see it. Let's read a little bit further, and it comes up again as well. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Listen to that last verse in the King James. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Earlier in the verse, when his son asked him about the lamb, Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And it's the same word that's used here, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. When you see provided, it's the Hebrew word Ra'ah, I believe it's pronounced. And it's meant to provide, but it's really meant much more than that. It's meant to more than just provide. Some translations say this, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, and it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided. The King James says it this way, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen. Both are really correct, because a name in its completeness means to see and provide. To see and provide. The Latin gets their word from this Greek word, providio, pro meaning provide, and video, to see. So God ties it all together in the verse, and he says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. But while God provides for us, he goes farther than that. He sees ahead and provides. He doesn't wait until we need something and go, well, let's provide it now. Let's figure a way to do this. He sees what we need in advance. And that's the whole meaning of the word there. It's one thing to be a provision or provider, but to see ahead, to see what was needed. Just like I said in the beginning of creation, God looked ahead and said, what will we need to provide life for man? What do we need to provide to be able to grow life? What about bread? I mean, what about trees or animals or all that sort of thing, that needs to come first. And before we have trees, we need to have light. And so he sees ahead in his wisdom and provides. Now, Abraham, out of obedience, is on this mountain and he needs a sacrifice. And there was a type of Christ in Isaac, the sacrificial son. Isaac was a portrayal of Christ to come, the Redeemer. And you also see here the doctrine of substitution. The ram became a substitute for Isaac. Christ became a substitute for all mankind, dying in our place. And so we see just some of those things happening in here, as well as the provision of God. But it's interesting enough that when God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, and you notice he traveled 3 days to get there, but he said, go to the land of Moriah. It's a meaning for all the mountains there in Israel. And the land of Moriah contained Mount Zion, Mount Olives, Mount Moriah, and Mount Calvary. And Calvary has the highest peak. All that is stated to him is, and offer him there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, we don't really know what mountain Abraham went to. He could have been on Mount Calvary. Some scholars believe he probably was. Or at the very least, because it has the highest peak, he at least saw it from there. And isn't it interesting that this whole substitution of Christ to come that eventually died on Mount Calvary, that Abraham went there and saw it. But notice that Abraham sees God provide something that God had called him to do. And you don't want to miss that, because God said, go to this mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son. And yet, then God provided what was needed for what he asked Abraham to do. If God speaks to you and asks you to do something, he will provide for it, won't he? If he calls you to do something and speaks you to do something, whatever it may be, maybe he speaks to you to get involved and you need to teach. He will provide you the ability to do that. Maybe he'll speak to you and tell you to get to sing. He's never spoken that to me, and I don't know why, but he may speak it to one of you. And he'll provide you the ability. Maybe he'll speak to you and tell you to give into a ministry. Whatever it may be, whatever he may call you to do, he will provide for it. But I want to clarify something before we move too much further this point. We read here that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Because we know God's character, and because we know from other things God spoke elsewhere in the Word, God was extremely opposed to child sacrifice and human sacrifice. It was a common pagan worship. So he had no intention of Abraham sacrificing his son. And he would ask him to do something he would later condemn others for. We see from the very first verse God's intention in this whole story account here. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God tested Abraham. Now, we know that this was a test. We also know more about the revealed nature and the presence and character of God and the purpose of God from his word. We know more than what Abraham had access to at that time. I mean, there was a lot happened after Abraham. There was a lot of the Old Testament that was written, and we certainly have the New Testament. So we can look at all this right now and understand this, but Abraham didn't. He didn't have all that understanding. This was as real as it gets for Abraham. It was very real to him. And we'll see a little more about that in just a few minutes. But, you know, when we talk about Jehovah Jireh, and we've heard it over the years, we've had songs about it, as I said, and we begin to realize that God has revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, we should get excited. And in our several weeks now of a study of the compound names of God, we saw what Jehovah meant, and that he was a self-existent, eternal God that exists on his own, and that is Jehovah Elohim. He had all the power that he needed. He spoke the worlds into existence. We saw the difference between Jehovah, meaning God, the self-existent, eternal one, Adonai, Lord, who's Lord of all creation. We saw some wonderful things of God. And all this power and all this might that is ascribed to God beyond our ability to even totally verbalize it, he takes this name Jehovah and he ties another name next to it, as we've looked at some of them in the past. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Amen? And so he calls himself and reveals his nature as an intent to us, Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. And we have said in all the weeks that God not only gave himself these names to reveal his nature and his character to us so we understand more of who he is, but he holds himself accountable to that name. So he calls himself Jehovah Jireh. If he is your Jehovah Jireh, he holds himself accountable. I will provide what you need. That is my purpose, God said, and I will do it. And he's able. Amen? So every need that we have is provided for in God and in our relationship with him. But there's this testing part that we may not be so crazy about. You know, the truth is it's more for our benefit than it is for his in the long run. But when you see this name, Jehovah Jireh, it's clearly in the middle of a test, is it not? Now, I'll state this probably later, but I'll state it first thing as well. It doesn't mean that every time you need God to provide something, that he's going to test you in it. I mean, there will be tests in life, there's no question about it. But I don't want us to understand that we always have to go this through all this testing. And that's not what he's saying, but there are tests. Now, I want you to consider Abraham for just a moment in his life prior to this. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country. And the country was the ancient moon god city of Ur, the Chaldees. They worshiped the moon. And so leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. Leave everything that you know, everything that you hold close to, dear, and go to this other land. Leave everybody and everything and go there. I mean, that had to be kind of difficult, wouldn't you think? And he said, I will make a great nation out of you. Now, when God asked him to leave and told him to go and to leave everything he knew, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. So you would seem a little old to start pioneering things in life, wouldn't you? Let's strike out at 65 and 75 years old and head on out. But by faith, they obeyed God. They packed up and struck out. So they moved to this land. 10 years passed, nothing. Abraham's now 85, Sarah's 75. They get impatient. You know the story. Sarah says, we're supposed to have a child by now. We're not getting any younger. And they sent Abraham into her handmaiden, and so all of a sudden Ishmael is born. Not in God's will, but how so often we do that, take things in our own hands. 14 more years pass after that. You know, sometimes we think we've waited on God a long time, don't we? I mean, sometimes, you know, if we'll pray in the morning, and if we haven't had something by night, we're just getting a little frustrated. And sometimes we pray a week, or sometimes we're going through a season, and it takes a few weeks or a month or a year, and we're thinking, what's up with this? We need to understand that we have a faithful God, and when he promises something, he will fulfill it. So all these years pass, and finally Abraham's 99 years old. The Lord appears to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. 24 years after the first promise, Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89, and God said the time had arrived. 24 years. We don't always catch that when we read through the Bible. I'll make you a great nation. Boom, Sarah is pregnant. No, it didn't happen that way. Months later, at age 190, by a miracle of Almighty God, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Fast forward 15 years. Isaac is now 15 years old. God decides this is a good time to test Abraham. Now, Abraham's about 115 years old. He's got his only son. He waited a long time for that son. 15 years old. God had a lot of plans for Abraham. He had promised a covenant to be established through him that remains to our benefit this day. See, when God has great plans for you, and he has great plans for each of you, he will often require steps along the way. Steps of obedience, steps of growth in your relationship. Anybody here this morning that has ever gone anywhere with God will attest to the fact that we had steps along the way. And we had to obey certain things along the way. Amen? God will speak to you and tell you, I want you to do this. I've told you the story before, and I won't go there much this morning, but I remember when God first called me to go and pastor a church. I had no idea that he was going to do that. And I took steps and followed and prayed and just obeyed him and followed his leading. But there were steps of obedience first. There are things we have to do at times. And so God knew that, and he knew that he needed that in Abraham. Now, what's interesting here, if you know anything about the heart of God and the wisdom of God and the discernment of God, God really knew in his heart how Abraham was going to respond. Abraham needed to know how he would respond. You know, we have this confession of faith, all of us. We love God. We believe God. We all have different levels, I don't know if that's the right word, of strength and what we believe God for, and we're in faith people, we're word and faith people, you know, we believe the word and God's going to answer, amen? Amen? And we all have that. But I have watched over the years that we can confess faith, but until something happens, it's always just lip service. And I've used this expression, I saw it years ago, even when I was contracting and in the ministry at the same time. We tell off on ourselves, really in several areas, but there's two main areas that we tell off on ourselves in this. Money and trials. I have watched people that profess themselves to be great Christians and love God, and when some money thing comes along in a business form or at home or a church, all of a sudden it's like they turn into different people. You know what I'm saying? And trials. Trials. We can confess that we love God. He's going to see us through it. But when we go through a trial sometimes, we find out where we're really at. Amen? And that's not always a negative. Don't misunderstand me. Because I've seen us tell off on ourselves in money in a very healthy way. You have some funds that you finally needed for something, and God speaks to you to give it, or to give a vehicle, or to give something, and you do it out of obedience. I've seen people give out of their need, and God bless them. I've seen people go through difficult trials, difficult times in life, and go through it well. And so you come out of there not arrogant, but you come out of there going, no, I have grown in my faith. I do know my God, and he has seen me through this. So, you know, there's something about these trials, but we can have confessions of faith, but it's only lip service until we go through something and find out where we're really at. So God gives Abraham and Sarah a son, this miraculous son, and then he asks him to sacrifice his son. Now, I want you to consider the wording here. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, he seems to know what we hold most dear to us, doesn't he? I mean, he just does. He knows what is important to us. And he wants to know if that person or that thing is more important than him. That's where God's at. I mean, he needs to be number one in our lives. Amen? And that's just a reality. And we've shared over the years. I mean, just think of the practicality of that. If I, as a pastor of the church, if I have number God as number one in my life, now I am not obviously just a pastor. I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather as well. So if God is number one in my life, and you can put yourself in the same position, and I'm following God to the best of my abilities, or at least working along those way, and I'm growing, and you know, we all stumble and fall, but we grow, will I not be a better husband, father, grandfather, friend, pastor? Amen? You see what I'm saying? We all watch people that have great dysfunction in their lives, or great trouble in their lives, and you think, if they would just line themselves up with the Word of God, all this other stuff would go away. Amen? You know, so having God as number one is so important in our lives because everything else just filters down from there. So he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And so he asks him to do that, gives him this miraculous son, tells him to sacrifice it, and then he rescues Abraham and Isaac at the last minute. Now, he wasn't late. He was just last minute. Amen? Don't you hate that about God sometimes? I didn't say you hate God, but don't you just hate that last-minute stuff? I mean, sometimes you think you could just pick up the pace, Lord. You know, we'll get it. But that's just God. He wants you to know that it's him and only him. And the reason is verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, I have to know that God knew this ahead of time, didn't he? But yet, here he confirms that all he thought about Abraham was true. And here it was proved that all that he thought about Abraham was true. And I don't want you to miss the fact that Abraham always had a choice in the matter. He could have disappointed God. He came through. But Abraham at any point in time could have said, this is too much. I can't do it. He's a free moral agent. God's not making him do anything. Amen? He always had a choice in the matter. So God says, now I know. It's been proven. It's been proven. And not only did God know, but guess who else could say the same thing? Abraham. Abraham knew it, and Abraham carried that with him the rest of his life. Sometimes when you go through something that God's asking you to do and it's difficult and you go through it, you carry that victory forever. You know that relationship you have with God. So God, Abraham not only had greatly increased his confidence and relationship and is with God, he also never forgot that God came through when he needed him most. It's always a two-way street. God will ask you to do something that may seem difficult, but God will always provide what you need, even at the last minute, even when it seems like impossible. And Abraham carried it for the rest of his life. When I needed God most, so much so, it says, even to this day, it says on the mountain, in the mount the Lord shall provide. What's your mountain? Because in your mountain, the Lord shall provide. See ahead and provide. So God knew about Abraham. Abraham knew about Abraham. And the devil knew about Abraham. It was proven, folks. I mean, God could have sat there and said, if I would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, he'd do it. And you'd have to believe God, but God allows the process to happen. So now Abraham knew it, God knew it, and the devil knew it. And I'll tell you, we've been through some trials in our life that I'm not real crazy about, but I am blessed to the fact that we got through them, that God provided for us, that he saw us through them, and we can stand boldly and confident and humbly at the same time in our relationship with God, knowing where we stand with our God and knowing where we stand against the evil one. You understand what I'm saying with that? It gives you great confidence. Now, Abraham, of course, is often referred to as the father of our faith. You wouldn't want a father of your faith that had not been tested. How many of you would fly in a plane with a pilot that had never been tested? How many would want to go through a surgery with a surgeon that had never been tested? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's just a reality. Our faith, if never tested, is just lip service. Now, no one here is going to ever be tested in the manner that Abraham was tested. But we will be tested. We will go through difficult things, and sometimes that testing is of God. Sometimes the testing is just life circumstances that God allows to happen. And he will provide for us, but we will go through them. Life presents you with a test really every day. As we travel through life, we encounter these tests, and we pass. And when we do pass, we encourage our faith for when we need it later. And in the test, God proves himself as our provider. Whatever you need, God will provide. God will provide. Now, in this account here, we're not told what Abraham's thinking. But we can all imagine. And what's interesting is, and for most, I don't want to say this, you know, this Bible account of this true story that happened probably provides for us more details than most accounts do. Now, we don't know what Abraham's thinking, but we give all these details. We see all these things that are happening, and we can only imagine what's going on in Abraham's mind. God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah to sacrifice his son. He said, when you get there, I'll tell you which mountain, but you just start heading out. And so all these little small details. Abraham saddles his donkey. He takes two servants with him, splits the wood for the offering, travels through 3 days. I mean, you see all these details. Can you imagine? You fellows have to come with me now. Put the saddle on the donkey and split in this wood. What's going through his mind? Abraham's silent all this time. The only thing that you hear about him with Abraham silent is that he tells his men to wait there. He tells these two servants, wait. And that's about the only thing he says. And you know what else is silent? Who else is silent? God. And all this time, and he heard God speak to him to do this, he doesn't hear anything else from God, does he? I don't know about you, but that seems like, how many know 3 days can be a long time, amen? And he's going through all this and thinking about this. And the first one to break the silence, Isaac. My father, look, the fire and the wood, we've got what we need, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Fair enough question. Abraham's response, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And then Abraham tells his servants to wait with the donkey, and he says, interestingly enough, we will go and worship, and we will come back. Now, I'm not sure what was going through Abraham's mind, but somehow he knew, he had faith that God was going to do whatever it took. But he promises him the son. He also knew that God promised Isaac as a son as part of this whole future generation of the lineage of Christ and all that would happen. And he made that promise, and God was going to hold to his covenant. And so Abraham at least had an understanding of the character and nature of who God was and what God would do. It doesn't mean that Abraham knew the end of the story. There wouldn't have been a test then. He was convinced that God would provide whatever God needed to fulfill God's promise in his life. And the book of Romans tells us that Abraham was fully persuaded that God would provide the child he had promised. And so Abraham was fully persuaded that God will meet whatever need he had. Can we say the same thing? Are you fully persuaded that whatever you need in your life, God will provide? Is he your Jehovah Jireh? That he'll provide. And he really, really does. He is our provider in all things. Listen, even in our ability to sustain life. I mean, we are in an affluent country. I realize that things are difficult right now. We talked last week a little bit about the economy and where things are at. I mean, we're not floating an easy street right now in this country. We have a lot of concerns. Anybody filled up their gas tank lately? You know, you have to almost sign a mortgage to fill up your gas tank. You know, it's getting expensive. And all our concerns about the beginning. But all that said, that we're an affluent country. And we have ability to make money and ability to provide for ourselves. But the reality is this. If you have been given the ability to hold down a job and do well enough to provide for your family in a job, that God gave you that ability to learn and to grow and to function and be able to do that. Did he not? He certainly did. So everything we're able to do is because of the gifting and the grace and the blessings of God, regardless of what it is. At least we ever get puffed up and prideful and say, look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. I mean, anything we've done is nothing compared to God, amen? He gives us our ability. He provides for everything that we need. Now, I said earlier, you will not have to go through a test for everything that he's going to provide it. Aren't you glad? You know, he's provided a lot in our life that we didn't have to be tested with. But he does want to know where you're at in your relationship with him. And he wants you to know that he proclaims himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that sees ahead, knows your need, and provides it before you ever have need of it. Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And maybe that's the whole understanding of all of it. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Because when he provides in your life, to him be the glory. Amen? Let's stand together. Psalm 37, 5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way. Commit your life to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He will bring to pass and provide for you anything and everything that you need. As we close in prayer here this morning, what areas do you need God to provide for you? Where do you need God's provision? I mean, we understand on the surface, we need God in all things. We get that. I mean, I need God on a daily basis, and so do you. And I've learned, you know, I've been preaching for a lot of years, both before pastoring and since pastoring. And oddly enough, I have found that I need God more now than I did when I first started. And now, what does that mean? Because the more you go, the more you understand how desperately we need God in all that we do. I don't dare to stand in the pulpit and preach his word. I don't dare to crack it open during the week and study it without saying, Lord, I need your direction. I need your wisdom. I need you. We need him on a daily basis. But once in a while, we hit things in our life where we really need God. We need a supernatural provision. And so what are you seeking God for this morning? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's your emotions. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship. Maybe you need direction in life. But whatever that need may be, God is the one that will provide. Maybe you need restoration in a relationship. Whatever that may be, whatever that need is, you said, Lord, when I'm really believing you for something right now. When we say, I'm really believing you for something, we're saying, Lord, I need you to provide that which I need to get me through this situation. And God said, I've seen it. I've seen it ahead of time. And I will provide. Let's worship God. Nancy said we're worshiping from the pew this morning. Amen? Without instruments. Let's worship God for a minute. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to miss out on what God's calling us to do this morning. Jerry, would you play something quietly in the background for just a minute, please? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. As Jerry's going to play quietly in the background, I want us to just stay in prayer for just a minute. And if you have a real need, just saying, I just need God to provide this morning. I said it could be anything. It could be physical, emotional, direction, finances, health, provision, whatever it may be. I want you to come forward to the altar of God because it's at the altar where God desires to meet your need. Come and get encouraged by the Jehovah Jireh. Let God touch you this morning. I'll pray with you this morning. Jerry's just going to play quietly in the background, but I invite you to come forward now. If you have a need, I want you to come forward this morning. Whatever it may be, and I'll tell you the truth, I'm not even going to ask you what it is. Because you know and God knows. And that's all that needs to be said this morning. Whatever your need is, come forward. I'll pray with you. Father, we're so humble before you and in your presence. I'm so struck by how we come each week, are blessed each week, and we're such a hungry people. We truly need you on a daily basis. There are days we need you more, but we really need you all the time. I'm so thankful for a praying church, for a believing church. I can't thank you enough, Father, for the presence and the joy that you give this congregation. As each of these people gather, each that they bring something special. Such a lovely group of people. Bless them, Father. Thank you for your grace this day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see ahead, you provide, meet our needs. So humble before you. Father, as your people go, your angels encamp about them and protect them. Keep them, Father. As they celebrate this day and they celebrate the holiday tomorrow, that they're blessed in their families. The provisions are in their households in every way. Every way. Thank you, Lord. We give you the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you for being such a gracious church, a prayerful church. I deeply appreciate you. Tuesday night at my home for the men. Bring a friend. Have a blessed week.